Okay, please be seated. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prayer session that preceded the service this evening. It was a wonderful time of prayer. You heard our prayers and will answer them, the prayers that are offered in faith and complete dependence upon you, not our understanding or wisdom or knowledge, but yours. Of all these things, these requests, our thanksgiving especially, and our praise, for thou art worthy of all praise, honor, glory. It's all yours. It's your plan. And we are just so privileged to be those that are the recipients of your wonderful grace, goodness, kindness, and mercy in ways that we haven't even begun to fathom or understand, but that you're working out in our lives and in the lives of others that we associate with, that we might be blessed as you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and then be a blessing to others, blessing by association. That is our association with Jesus Christ that overflows to others. Father, we just thank you for this so great salvation and for the seal of the Spirit and the down payment of our inheritance, the wealth and real estate of the millennial kingdom and the eternal state that you have slated for us. As we look at that this evening and consider all the wonderful things that are ours in, by, and because of one Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things. In his precious and holy name, amen. Sozo and sfragizo. Terry knows what that is. Who knows what sfragizo is? Seal. John knows. See? That's because he studied under, who was it that you studied under? Terry Gump. He did. He got that from Terry. Terry Gump. Sozo. What's sozo? Yep, salvation. Judy, you're not allowed to answer. And sfragizo, sozo, salvation, and sfragizo, seal. Seal of the Spirit. So saved and sealed is our message this evening. Tuesday, May 18th. It's my brother Bill's birthday. He's 38 today. Happy birthday, Bill. Not that you'll hear this, but I love my brother. He's a wonderful believer. Turn to Ephesians 1. 11. Saved and sealed. He says, also, so he's adding to the list of all the wonderful things that God has given, done and given us. Also, and I listed those for you on Sunday, so you can listen to the Sunday's message and get the rest. We won't go over them again and again and again and again. Also, we have obtained. Why? Because he gave them to us. And we just learned about them, we believed them, and we claim them for ourselves. We receive grace. God is not glorified by what you do for him. He's glorified by what you receive from him. And he's given us grace upon grace, grace against grace, one grace benefit after another in Christ Jesus, in John 1:16. And from his fullness we've all received grace over against grace. That means grace and more grace. Grace, grace, and more grace. So we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. I love that word, predestined. That means your destiny was determined in advance, and that it's limited to glory. According to his, Whose? God's purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody tells him what to do. He does as he wishes and as he wills. His will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, Jesus said, but yours be done. Not as I wish or would will, but as you wish or will. May your will be done. And that's how God works, according to his own plan, purpose, and will. In time and for all eternity. So our passage starts out, 1:11, is in, which is an, hos, which is whom or him, in him or in whom. In whom? In him. In who? In Christ. Also, then he says, we were klerao. That means apportioned or allotted an inheritance. The inheritance is an important doctrine, Christian doctrine, church age doctrine, mystery doctrine. Since there is to be a great distribution of wealth and real estate, this should certainly get our attention, this talk or teaching about an inheritance. Though men spend their whole life working to acquire or accumulate wealth, when they die, after a few short years, our life is just a vapor, appears for a little while, none of it goes with them. And in every case, someone else ends up owning what was theirs. It's left behind to somebody, the state or some heir. Whereas those who lay up treasure in heaven, where moth does not corrupt and where rust does not corrode and where thieves don't break in and steal, there will be wealth unimaginable and vast regions of universal real estate owned and ruled by believers, where these things, being eternal, are never divested of value or honor like they are here. Can't take them with you. But what's there, no one can ever take away. No one can ever take from you. Inheritance is always and only family business, where those who are eligible must be close relatives of Jesus Christ. For he has inherited all things and then shares them with the strong. As we're told in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Psalms. In order to be eligible, you have to be a close relative of Jesus Christ. Those for whom he died. Nothing, no one closer than that. Who believed in him as God and Savior. For those for whom he died as their substitute, made children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Heirs of salvation, and furthermore, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, those who were willing to suffer with him in order to be glorified together with him. That's the story of Romans 8. 15-18. You can just listen to it. You don't have to look it up. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You would think some believers have because of the way they view things or see things, as though God's trying to pull the rug out from under them. And he's not. He's set them free from that kind of fear and a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. No guilt, no fear. But only faith, hope, and love. But you have received the spirit of huiothesia, of adoption, as sons. There you go. There's your close family relationship. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. Of a close, intimate relationship with God Almighty as our Father. Abba is Aramaic for daddy. The Spirit Himself, who is the one who cries out from within us, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit and tells us continually and shows us and leads us to the Scriptures that tell us that we're children of God. Even now, we're children of God. Right now. And it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is, and those who have this hope, present tense, purify themselves, even as He is pure. And they become like Jesus Christ, and they suffer an identification with Him, and they're promised the greatest inheritance of all. He says, for I consider, let me go back for just a moment. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. He tells you this all the time. And if children, that means we're heirs, close family association. Also, heirs of God and joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. If, this is an if, third class condition, if and you may or may not, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him, that is, receive the treasure and reward and inheritance of glory in their glorified state. Then he says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this is an important statement, are in no way worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us then and there. So whatever God calls you to go through is worth it, because that which is slated for us, that which awaits us, is so exceedingly glorious. Never forget that. So no matter what you have to go through here, whatever He calls you to go through here is not even worthy to be compared, and it's important, the things that He calls you to endure, to go through, because they, what they do is they prune you or discipline you or correct your course or cause you to turn, to repent, so that once again you might enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness rather than the rotten peaches of wrongdoing in your life. So, in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, it calls every affliction you go through here light in comparison to or in contrast to the wonderful things that await us, which is but for a moment. They're momentary. Even if you go through them for years, they're momentary compared to eternity. They're light compared to or in contrast to the heavy value of eternal reward and riches. And they're temporary, but for a moment, compared to the eternal. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, they're heavy, heavy duty. The blessedness is heavy duty, beyond anything that you could ask or think or imagine that awaits us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. That's us. We love Him, don't we? Whisper to Him, I love you, Lord. I try to do that regularly. And you think He likes to hear that? That you love Him? I think He does. Didn't you like to hear your husband or wife or a loved one say to you, I love you? You know I love you. You know I love you, honey. I love you. I love everybody here. I love my wife in a different way. We love. We express our love. God commends His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, not that saying it only is enough, but showing it, demonstrating that love in giving yourself, in the Father giving His Son, the Son giving Himself for us. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, that's the same verse. I mean, I just want to read it in different. That's King James. New American Standard is, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's how it says it. And I like this. This is the NLT. I've been using this lately because it says it in a very plain way. It's a paraphrase. It's not a direct translation, but it's pretty close, usually pretty good. It says, for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. And besides, they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is. I like the way it says that, the way it's stated. So, there you have it. Next, we have the word prohorizo, which means having been predestined. Let's see, where were we? We are in whom also we were apportioned or allotted an inheritance. Then it says, having been predestined. All this is set up in advance. Always remember, you are destined to occupy a mansion in glory that is so great that it makes the shack you live in now pale in comparison. John 14:2, even if you have a really nice house, it pales in comparison. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. You say, are there mansions? Sure. He says, well, should be translated dwelling places. Well, you dwell in, people dwell in houses, mansions. So you're going to trade in this pup tent for a mansion. And that will be your glorious body, wherever you are, wherever you dwell. Some will dwell close proximity and others will not. It's a fact of Scripture. Talking to a Pentecostal guy that's working at our house, and he's a wonderful guy. And I said to him, I said, you know, Assembly of God churches and Pentecostals, in general, don't believe in certain things like eternal security. He goes, I do. He said, I don't believe anything because somebody tells me that or some church states that in their statement of faith. He said, because I read. He goes, doesn't the scripture say in John, Jesus say in John 10:28 that he says that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish? I said, yes, it does. He said, doesn't it say in Romans 8:39 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? I said, yes, it does. And I said, also, in addition, Jesus said in John 6:37, he said, he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances ever cast him out. So there's three witnesses. Every matter should be established. So I love this guy. He's great. All he wants to do is talk about Jesus Christ. And, you know, you break down all the walls of denominational and sectarian divisions, false divisions, man-made divisions, and fellowship, and rally around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. He'll send all kind of people your way. I find them everywhere I go. Do you? Yeah. I know you do. And God encourages us that way. I pray that those who perhaps are living in a remote place or have a lonely life, that are all alone, that you, Father, would send them somebody that they can fellowship with in Christ and share their portion with, encourage others, and that others would encourage them. In my own family, my own immediate family, and in yours. I pray that. So anyway, having been prohorizo, determined in advance or predestined, destined to occupy a mansion in glory. Then it says, according to kata, God's purpose. That's a word, prothesis. Prothesis means to think out beforehand. Then he says, working all things, all things, all things. God works all things together for the good. All things are yours. And they all work together for the good. God works them together for the good to those who love him. Once again, when they're called according to his plan, his purpose, his will. And you're better off to just give in to his will, to say as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane under the great difficulty, unimaginable pressure. Nevertheless, not mine, my will, my human will. And he had a will as a man, but your will, God's will. And he's completely submitted to it. And what was the result? God got him through it, raised him from the dead, never to die again. And the same for you because of him. So he says, God's purpose working all things, kata, according to the boule, the counsel, his own wise counsel. He's his own counselor, doesn't need a counselor. Who has counseled him? Who has given to him that God should repay him? No one. We have the mind or the thinking of Christ. According to the counsel of his own will, that's thelema, thelematos, that's God's will. His will, of course, where man is concerned, is for justification. What is that? That is the imputation and installation of divine righteousness as a gift upon the occasion of momentary, personal, voluntary faith in Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. Sanctification, which is submission to the Word and letting the Word do the work inside of us. We finally learn to let the Word do the work instead of trying to do it ourselves and fail and become frustrated. Grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, which we don't want to do. Instead, God wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. Justification, sanctification, John 17:17. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sanctification by the word. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and stand in grace. And glorification. His will is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Glorification is the changing of your present humanity, your body, to be like the body, the glorious body of Jesus Christ, which he had, which he received, in resurrection humanity, which he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:3-4. Sanctification, glorification of believers. His will is the justification, sanctification, and glorification above and beyond all else of believers. And, of course, that occurs by grace. It's God's doing. And through faith, our receiving. God's doing, our receiving. To the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. It's all due to him. So let's recap this very quickly. It won't take long. I'm going really slow. Terry's all the way up to the next verse. And I'm here lagging behind. In whom also we were apportioned or allotted an inheritance. Okay? Having been predestined according to God's purpose, working all things according to the counsel of his will. Got that? You'll never forget it, will you? Okay, good. Verse 12. Then he says, to the end. It doesn't say that, does it, Terry? It says unto. It says ice. Right? Right. Doesn't say to the end. Doesn't say to the end. I don't know where they get these things. To the end, or unto. Well, unto means to the end. Unto a certain result. Unto, then he says, that, unto that, we are to be. I me, the infinitive verb. I me, which is to be. That we are to be. Then he says, to the praise. We are to be to the praise of his glory. Just by receiving all that God's given us, all that he's done and given us, we glorify God by receiving his grace. And he says, those first hoping, you want to be a pro elpizo. Elpizo means to hope. Pro means first or before. First hoping in Christ. The first to hope in Christ. First in your family, perhaps. First among your friends or your peers at school, at work, in your neighborhood, to hope in Christ. And somehow, the news gets around, and everybody is watching you, and eventually, someone will want to know what you're all about, and they'll ask you. Then you can tell them. And they will believe what can't be denied. They've seen it lived out before their eyes and believe in Christ for themselves. And then there will be two. One becomes two. And two becomes four. 4, 8, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 102, 4, 204, 8, etc. From one to thousands in quick order. That's if everybody wins just one. And everybody has, whether you know it or not. Indeed, in some way, God used you to that end. So I love that. That's how the world gets populated with believers. You didn't even have to say a thing. You may have, but you didn't have to. Because God does it despite all of that, from one to thousands in quick order. I don't know about you, but I run into strangers who are believers almost every day. Some of them have churches, others don't. So feel free to invite them to ours if you run into them. Invite them to ours. They might just be a wonderful addition here. We have plenty of room. God knows. He put us here for a reason, not for no reason, for specific reason. Gave us the room for a specific reason. I'm just waiting to see what he does. I'm excited. I'm waiting with tiptoe anticipation to see what he'll do. Not just with adults, but with children. The things that he's done through Angela, and she has this thing, and she's not the least bit disappointed or discouraged because nobody comes. She's just ready when they do. She just got ready for them to come. I can't even believe it. It's just blowing my mind what God's doing. And I'm just waiting to see the result of it. This is much bigger than it appears to be. That is, God's at work in our midst. I'm sure of it. Even at this late stage in our life, all of us getting old, we still have a few good years left. And God's raising up young men in our midst to take our place when finally we're too senile to make sense from the pulpit. That happens, you know. I've watched really wonderful teachers get completely senile in old age. And guess what? We're next. Perhaps. Or somebody will take our place before that occurs. We have to know when to step aside. You have to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. I forget the rest of the words. And I know you remember them. Anyway. So. There's so many great things planned here and ready. And all we need are the people. God has to send them anyway. You ain't going to go out and beat the bushes. We're not even going to go beat the bushes in the neighborhood. People know we're here. My goodness. All they have to do is just look. We targeted everybody in this whole area that has Facebook, and everybody knows. Everybody's received the announcement. We boosted it twice, so it reached thousands of people. And we'll do it again. That's all we need to do. I'm not going to go beat on anybody's door, because that just doesn't do anything. It doesn't do a thing. I think we found that out, didn't we, Dan? It really doesn't do a thing. God will do it. We're going to trust God to do it. We're going to depend on him to do it supernaturally. Not because we don't want to do it, because we probably would do it and, you know, try to do it. But only he can do it. So that's fine with me. Anyway, so we have to just hand these out. I'll just take these and ride up the street and throw them out of the window. That's what I'll do. But then again, maybe somebody you know, any of us, would let you bring their kids to church so Angela can teach them so many wonderful things, so many wonderful ways that she's gathered and devised and is ready to impart when the time is right. So, verse 13, that was all verse 12. In him, once again, 31 times in Ephesians, in him, in whom, in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, in Christ, 31 times, all that is ours, in, by, because of him, in him, in whom, that's what it is again, it's enhos, in whom, also, the list is still growing, it says also, so he keeps saying also, the list is growing, of all the things that he's done. The list is growing of all that he's done and given us. He says, you, all of you, in the sound of my voice, having listened, that is heard with spiritual ears and taken to heart, heard with given due consideration to the message of truth. Here he calls it ton logon tes aletheos, which is the word of truth. Then he defines it more carefully. But first, he calls it the absolute and unchanging truth. Never changes. Never deviates or varies in any way. It's always the same message, clearly proclaimed and precisely declared. The absolute and unchanging truth. He goes to the word of truth, i.e., that is, the gospel, euangelion, good news. The free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23b. The wages of sin are paid, and the free gift given to any and all who will hear and take to heart the word of truth, yea, the gospel of free salvation. It's the only way it comes, free of charge. And he says, to the word of truth, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news, then he says, of your salvation, just like he said in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who wills and works inside of you according to his own good pleasure. This is more than the proclamation of the gospel and the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, is more than just fire insurance. Along with it, we get all kinds of deliverance and preservation for time and from all kinds of danger and difficulty. It is salvation, to be sure, of body, soul, and spirit. In James 1:21, the scripture says, wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's kind of weird language, King James language. I like it, though, the way it says it. The superfluity, superficial things, naughty things as you do. And receive with
meekness,
humility, and selflessness, in all weakness and meekness. The deeply implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What's that mean? It means it saves your soul in time. It means it preserves your soul. It means it saves your soul. It means it rescues you from disastrous and ridiculous things that don't need to occur because of stupidity and stubbornness against the Word of God, the wisdom of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 5:5, that's salvation of soul, of your soul. And he says in another place, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, with the incestuous brother who was having relations with his father's wife, perish the thought. I have decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he says in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is one who has endured to the end who will be saved. He's talking about delivered alive bodily into the millennial kingdom. He'll save them that way. Here the word is soteria or sozo. We didn't get the sphragizo, we probably won't, but sozo. It means deliverance, preservation. That's the word salvation. Deliverance, a wide range, wide variety of circumstances. Preservation, it means to keep you around. Nothing will be able to harm you or hurt you or touch you, kill you. Safety, deliverance from the molestation of enemies. In an ethical sense, that which concludes to the soul's safety or salvation, or messianic salvation, as I read to you in Matthew 10:22. Salvation as a present possession of all true Christians, eternal salvation, future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessings which the Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated or eternal kingdom of God. Also means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one, one suffering from disease, to make well, has a wide-ranging definition. To heal, restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue, to save in the technical biblical sense, to deliver from the penalties of judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of God's deliverance. There you go. That's sozo. And in which, he says, also, having believed, after hearing the gospel, the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the good news proclaiming him to be the object of faith for eternal salvation, resulting in emerging recognition, a sudden urgency that you need to, but as yet have not believed in Christ. This is always followed either immediately or eventually by a moment of conscious belief. That's how you get saved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world of unsaved humanity. Jesus taught it directly in John 16:7. He says, but it is actually best for you that I go away. They say, oh, please stay. He said, no, it's best if I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. He had to die and be raised and ascend back to the Father, send a spirit. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is unbelief in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father. and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged. Oh, there's so much more I would like to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future, tell you about things to come. So he says, let's go back here so I don't lose you too much. He says, in which also having believed, that is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, also which having believed, he says, you were sfragizo. You were sealed. Sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. You're his, Christ's. The moment you believe, you are sealed as God's own possession. From that moment forward, you are not your own, for you were bought at high cost, with a great price. That is the death of Christ, the ransom he paid, Matthew 20, 28. The seal of God is an invisible mark that he alone can see, one he cannot help but see and cannot overlook. He can't overlook it. People don't see it. He sees it. He alone sees it. It is a brand, an invisible brand, that identifies you as one of his sheep. You're branded as one of his sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's God who has made us and not we ourselves. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, as Denise prayed this evening. He is called elsewhere the Spirit of Truth. Oh, wait, I've got ahead of myself. He says next, you were sealed. Then he says, by the Holy Spirit of Evangelia, which is a promise. He is the promise. The Spirit was promised. And you having the Spirit is the promise, having the promise within you. He's called elsewhere, the Spirit of Truth, as well as the Spirit of Grace. And as such, the Spirit of Christ, who being full of grace and truth, sent his Spirit to regenerate, number one, to indwell, number two, to baptize you, immerse you in all the benefits of salvation, to seal you, number four, to gift you, give you one or more gifts, to edify the body of Christ, to fill you with his enabling power, illumination, and to teach you. There you go. The seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, gifting, filling, and teaching. There you go. You know all those. Those are important to know. He's the one, the Spirit is the one who leads you and guides you, enlightens and empowers, forms Christ in us, longs jealously, James 4, 5, intercedes in Romans 8, 26, 27, motivates, activates, and animates godly living. The Holy Spirit does that, all of that. That's the end of that verse. That's who you're sealed by. Sfragizo, you got the seal, the great seal, who is given as a pledge. It's the down payment, the arabon. It says who? The Holy Spirit, who is given, who is the pledge, the down payment. The word is arabon, arabon, a seal or symbol, like a promise ring or an engagement ring, can be used as an engagement ring, a betrothal of sorts, but to a higher union than the marriage covenant, one that cannot be broken. You know, marriage covenant can be broken. Ours can't be. That is, our union with Christ can't be broken. In Esther 8:8, the seal of the human king can't be broken. Likewise, the seal of God placed upon each one of his believers cannot, will not, and shall not be revoked. It cannot be broken, for it can't be undone. It can't be undone. Nothing God does can be. He never changes his mind. If he ever has in any case, then we should fear being cast away. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know this, that whatsoever God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does this that men should fear him. He said, I'll never leave you. That means he'll never leave you. You know what that means? I will never leave you. It means he'll never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. I will in no wise or under no circumstances, under any circumstances whatsoever, cast you out. John 6:37. You shall never perish. John 10:28. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. So he says here that he says, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge or down payment. Then he says, of the inheritance. There's inheritance once again. It's Claromia is the inheritance, the distribution or allotment of wealth and property to qualified and bona fide heirs. All who believe are heirs of salvation, but only those who suffer in identification with Christ, suffer because they're somewhat like him, will rule and reign with him. Those who live out their lives listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving, and leave the earth, loving what God loves, hating what he hates. Those who acquire and hone the skill set of Jesus himself that he pioneered, proved, and passed along to us, to believers, will be qualified. Only those who overcome the trends of Laodicea, which are materialism, coupled with apathy, will reign. In Revelation 3:14 to 21, the highest reward I can find in Scripture is found there, and that is to sit with Christ upon his throne. But only those who dine with him here will reign with him there. Please indulge me for just a moment to read once again Revelation 3:14 to 22 and let it hit you hard. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. It's the last word of Christ to the church. Last word to the church. Direct word to the church. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this. I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good. Because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and really have need of nothing, I got everything I need. Don't you know that truly you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become truly rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and we'll dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Woo! As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, we're going to end there. That's where we'll end. Then we'll take up our next verse somewhere down the road, somewhere down the line. Let me just see what it says real quick here before we close so I don't leave you hanging, as I tend to do from time to time. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's the rest of that verse, and let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Father, may we be instructed by it. May we be warned by it. May we be encouraged by it, challenged even by it, for the sake of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all of our praise and worship and honor and glory, priority in life, our time invested in the Word, fellowship with the Lord, the great things that lie ahead, the inheritance, which is something we should all understand and give due consideration to, for it is vastly important, being eternal and unending. We thank you for all these things, and for those who came to hear the word tonight, and those who will hear it on sermon audio, bless them by the word as it came forth, and may it really motivate them. In Jesus' name, holy name, we pray. Also, Father, bless the offering in Christ's name. Amen.